Or should I say bonjour? So everybody's expecting me to say, preach in French, and that's not going to happen. But so this is the session on staying the course. If you're expecting Pastor Toll's Saving Faith, no, what is it? Saving Faith, he's in Classroom 2 of the Bible College, so... Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this conference, Lord, that you have, for many, done miraculous things to bring them here, God, for an eternal purpose. And, Lord, we're so thankful for what we've heard so far from this pulpit, and maybe in raps and in conversations with brothers and sisters, Lord, and we know that you are doing amazing things in our life this week, and we are so thankful for that, God, that you continue to teach us and stretch our capacity and call us into things that we're uncomfortable doing. And we really are thankful for that, God, that you don't let us just sit, but you're always continuing to draw us and expand our coasts, Lord. So, Father, we do pray that you would just bless this session, Pastor Toll in the Bible College, bless his session, the pastors down in the fellowship hall, God, all that happens today on this plaza, every message. Father, we pray for the service tonight, which I believe is the healing service, and we know that many maybe have physical ailments and are really looking to you, God, to do a miracle in their lives, and we pray that tonight's service, that we would see many miracles, many people touched, many maybe that have suffered for years with ailments or physical conditions would be healed, or you would also heal maybe a marriage or a relationship, God. So, Father, we have a great expectation for this day, and we do pray your blessing on this session. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we, the Paris conference this past January, this was the topic that we spoke on. And this is kind of the condensed and updated and revised version of that conference. Because I think this is an important topic. Staying the course, and what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging Timothy, teaching Timothy, preparing Timothy for what's coming in the end times, and also Paul's at a point where he knows that his life is that he is facing death, and his life could be over at any time. And so at the end of this letter, he says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And this is a great, wouldn't you love to be able to say this statement when you know that you're facing the end of your life, if that could be your testimony? Because every time I read this verse, I say, Lord, I would love to be able to say this at that point in my life, that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And earlier in Paul's life, I think it's Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said, because he wasn't at this point, it was earlier in his life, and he said, when he was saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus, he said, pray for me that I might finish my course with joy. And I think that speaks of really where we're at. You know, hopefully we're not at the end of our lives, but we're at a point in our lives where we are on the course. And our prayer really is that we could finish our course or stay on the course with joy. And, you know, what does it mean? Like, what is the course? And the actual word means like a race course. And the analogy is to a race. And I was thinking about a races today, and we see them in the Olympics and different events. And there's a difference between what Paul's talking about in a race and what we see like in the Olympics, because Olympic race, you are racing against other people. Who's going to be the first one to get to the finish line? And it's all about beating somebody else to be the first one there. And but I think in the race, like staying the course for us is like what we want to do is finish the race. It's not about beating other people. That's the kind of a races we have in the Olympics. But it's about being able to finish the course that God has for us. And I was thinking, I ran a couple of 5Ks. I guess I was around 60 years old, 59 years old, and my son-in-law, my daughter, and my other son, we ran a couple of 5K races where they time you and so on and so forth. And really, like for me, I go to the start line. There's like 2,500 runners, and a lot of them are like 16, 17, 18, 19. They're like so fit, and they're like a horse getting ready to run. These elite runners that are incredible. And I'm looking at myself saying, wow, it's all I care about is finishing the race. Like I don't want to go like 3K or 4K and then have to quit. I just, if I can go 5K and cross the finish line, I'm happy, And that's really what Paul is talking about here. Finishing our course means, or staying the course means not me beating or better time or doing a better job than somebody else, but what it means is to finish the course that God has for me. And the course that God has for me is different from the course that God has for you. This morning I was just looking up Stephen's life, and when we read about Stephen, who was martyred, I think it's in Acts 7 maybe, I'm not really sure, and we can look at his life and say, wow, he was martyred and he was still a young man or whatever, but that he had finished his course. At the end of his life, he said, "What, Father, lay not this to their charge," the people that were stoning him. But he could have also said the same thing that Paul said here in 2 Timothy 4:7. Stephen could have said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Because for him, that was the end of his course. And he had followed God in his course and had completed it. And so the first point I want to make is that our course is our course. It's individual. It's like we never look at anybody else and say, gosh, I should be doing this or that. It's what has God spoken to me and what has God put before me. And staying the course or finishing the course is completing what God has put before me. So that's the first point. Number two would be like we would all say if we went around this room and asked people the question like, are you going to stay the course? Which we're not going to ask that question. But we would all say, of course. Of course. I'm going to stay the course. I wrote down some statements like, of course I will finish. There's no way I would not finish my course. There's no way that I would turn away. There's nothing that could turn me away. Well, Lord, I'm a Bible school graduate. Nothing could touch me at this point. I mean, I am set. I am going. No matter what happens, I am going all the way. Nothing could turn me. But these statements that we would make sound a lot like this statement that says, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And the statements that we would make, I would never turn away, sound a lot like this, which is who? This is Peter making the statement. Jesus said, well, Peter, this is what's going to happen, and you're all going to deny me. And Peter said, no. There's no way that I would do that. There's no way I would turn away from you, Lord. There is no way that I could not stay on my course. And his statement was, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And we know that Peter eventually did. At this point, when he said this statement, he had no capacity to do that. But, we don't know what is around the corner for us. And we also don't know what it could be that might trip us up. And we all could say with confidence today, sitting in this convention, the reason that all of you are here, many of you have paid a price to be here. Many of you are here because of your commitment to God, your commitment to the ministry. You know the value of this convention. And this would be the one place where everyone would have such a positive confession and say, there's no way I could be tripped up. There's no way I would turn aside. And that's the same way that Peter said. But we don't know what's around the corner from us. We don't know what we are going to encounter and what might be the thing that would cause us to stumble. You know, this same chapter, it's interesting because here's Paul saying that I have finished the course. But then we go down three verses more, and then he talks about someone who has not finished the course. And that's Demas. And he says about Demas, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica." And we know the story of Demas. Demas is mentioned in the book of Colossians chapter 4. He's mentioned in Philemon. And who was this guy, Demas, that Paul's talking about? He was a fellow servant with Paul. He was with Paul when Paul was in prison. We don't know if he was in the prison with him or just helping Paul while he was in prison. I mean, this guy was like with Paul through all of these events that we read about in Paul's life. But yet here Paul is at the end of his life, and Demas has forsaken him. And I'm sure if you would have asked Demas in the book of Colossians when he was with Paul, "Hey, would you ever forsake Paul? Would you ever forsake God?" What would he say? The same thing we would say. Absolutely not. There's nothing that could turn me away from the course that I'm on. There's nothing that could cause me to forsake Paul. There is nothing that could cause me to forsake God. Like, I am in. I'm in 100%. I am in 110%. That would have been Demas's testimony. But here we see later on in his life, something happened. And something turned him away. And it says here, Demas has forsaken me. And that word is kind of like he's deserted me. It's not like somebody that just says, "Hey, Paul, I'm done with this. I'm leaving." But it's like he has deserted Paul at a time of need. And just turned his back on everything that he knew. For what reason? For what's the reason? It doesn't say because of hardship. It doesn't say, "I'm tired of this." It doesn't say, "Paul's always in trouble. I'm tired of, getting in trouble with Paul." Nothing like that. It doesn't say, "You know what, Paul, I have prayed and I think God is leading me in a different direction." It doesn't say, like, "I think God is calling me to do something else and not be with you, Paul." But it says that he deserted Paul at a time of need because he loved this present world. So it wasn't like I'm going, because there's nothing wrong with someone leaving a church and as God leads them and going somewhere else and serving in a different capacity. That's fine. That happens. But this is someone who the love of the world turned him away. And when you again, going back to thinking about Demas in his early years, this is something I'm sure that he thought, this could never happen to me. But the spirit of the age, and that's what the word world means there. Kenneth Weiss says that the spirit of the age had gotten a hold of him. He set his affections on things of the world system so that he loved it. Isn't that interesting? Like, how does a guy go from, "I am with you, Paul. I will go to prison with you, Paul. I will do everything with you, Paul. I am sold out," to the love of this world takes him out of the course. And we never hear about Demas again to know, did he ever get up and get back in? We don't know. But it's interesting how this is a guy, like I said, would have said like Peter, "Hey, I'll go with you to the end." And all of a sudden we see him going in a totally different direction. So can we say here about ourselves that it could never happen to us? Gosh, when we read about the end times also in this book, I mean, it's amazing the things that we may face as believers or that those close to us might face. I mean, it says in here that people who love sound doctrine no longer want sound doctrine. People that followed God no longer are interested in following God. People that used to listen to hard sayings now want their ears tickled. They don't want to hear what they need to hear. They want to hear what they want to hear. And this is the direction that we are going in the world. And we may face temptations as believers like never before. And the temptation is always going to be to get us to turn. This is the path that God has for us. Maybe at first it's just like a 2-degree turn. We're just a little bit off course. It's okay. I used to go to church 3 times a week. I used to, you know, go soul winning. I don't go soul winning anymore. A little turn. Just a little turn. Oh, that Sunday night service, that's brutal to get to, you know. It's just not working out for me. Another little turn. You know, gosh, that message that Pastor preached last week, man, I that was hard. I'm tired of hearing these things. You know, another turn. Another turn. All of a sudden, you're heading in a totally different direction. And maybe 6 months or a year or 2 years before that, your confession would be, nothing could turn me. But you know what? You're facing temptations, maybe end times, that all of a sudden have affected you differently. So we all can be turned at some point in time if we don't settle things in our hearts. And turn now to John chapter 6. This is really what I want to talk about, this portion. So I know I can go around the room here, because many of us have been walking with God for many years and have already faced a lot of temptations and maybe temptations to turn aside. And probably every one of you could give me like maybe a scripture that has helped you, maybe a principle, maybe a conviction, maybe a message that you heard when you started to turn and it turned you back. Maybe a situation where somebody spoke a word to you and it just set you straight. I think we would all have a testimony about that. And so really what I want to share today in the second part of this is what has worked for me. What verse, what principle has worked for me to keep me from turning? It's been, I got saved in 1977, so this is like 40 years on this journey. And there have been temptations and there have been thoughts that have come into my mind. And to me, this portion of Scripture has been the one prevailing thing that has kept me on the course. And so this portion in John 6, I want to start in verse 60. And Jesus had just spoken to them some sayings. And the situation prior to this portion is he had fed the 5,000, and he had a large following, a lot of people following him. And then it says here in verse 60, then he starts to talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And a lot of people are like, what is this, you know? Which, you know, can be understandable if you have no spiritual understanding of this. And in verse 60, he says, many, therefore, of his disciples. He uses the word disciples. It doesn't say many of his followers. It doesn't say many of the multitude. It says many of people who would consider themselves a disciple. It says many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this saying, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So all these people who had been following Jesus in the wilderness and so on, multitudes, but many who considered themselves disciples, like learned ones, like I am following this man, Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus says something that touches them in the wrong way in their minds. And their reaction to Jesus' preaching at this point, where maybe in the past where Jesus talked about the bread of life and talked about different things and, you know, loving one another. And they were like, yeah, this is awesome. I love this. This is great. You know, God has a great plan for your life. God's going to provide. These kind of sayings, they were like embracing them. But all of a sudden, Jesus says some hard sayings, things that were hard for them to hear. And it says, who can hear this? Like many of them reacted differently to these sayings. And then we skip down to verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Interesting. Disciples, followers, committed to Christ, following him wherever he went. Probably if you ask them, they'll say, no, I am a disciple of Christ. I am following him to the end. And all of a sudden it says many of them went back and walked no more with him because of these hard sayings. And so all of a sudden Jesus, like maybe he had 1,000 people, maybe like we heard earlier, like when he was feeding there was 5,000, 6,000, maybe 10,000 people following him, many considered disciples. and following him through thick and thin. And then all of a sudden, it says many went and followed him no more. And really, who was he left with? He was left with 12. Like, quite a message, isn't it? Imagine preaching a message and all of a sudden you know, this whole chapel's filled and it's been filled for years and years, and you preach one message and there's 12 people sitting in the front seat. That's amazing. Like, how could that many people be turned by hard sayings? But they were turned. And I'm sure they didn't expect to be turned, but they went from following Christ through the wilderness to all of a sudden, like, hey, I'm going home. I'm done with this. I've had enough. And then the question, this is the, in verse 67, he has the 12. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away? Will you also go away? And I love this question. And I also love the response. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And if you ask me, like, what has it been, Pastor Bob, that has kept you through those hard times, it's this verse right here, these verses. Like, where will I go? You know, like when God called us, my wife and I and our family, into this ministry, well, originally my wife and I, you know, we made a decision that we were going forward and that we would never look back. Like, we walked away from all of that stuff behind us. Paul said, how could you run a race? He said, like, in Philippians chapter 3, I think it's verse 13 or 14, that when you run a race, you always look forward. You forget those things that are behind and you look at the things that are before you. That was Paul's attitude, which is why Paul was able to finish his course. You know, and we can't, as believers, be constantly looking over our shoulder to see what we left. And because at some point we will be tempted to go back to that. So Peter, I love Peter's attitude when he answers for the 12 and says, where are we going to go? And that has been my wife and I, that has been our confession for 40 years. Like, where are we going to go? You know, we are in this and we are in it and we're only looking forward. And I don't know if everybody knows the expression, burning bridges. You know, you go over a bridge and so that you're not tempted to go back over that bridge, you burn it behind you. And then there's no way you can go back. You have made no provision to turn around. You burn the bridges behind you. You know, there's no plan B. My wife and I have never had a plan B. Like, this is the only plan. Staying this course is the only thing that we consider. And yeah, have we kind of got bumped around on the course? Have we fallen on our face? Yeah, a few times we pick ourselves up and we get back on the course. But one of the things that has kept us is that we have no options. And some people would say, well, gosh, that's, what do you mean you have no options? You have a small life and gosh, you mean there's nothing else you could do? But we have always said we have no other options. Like, God has called us to something that is bigger than any other option it could possibly be. And I love that. And so you might say, well, that's kind of radical. Like, how could you think that way? But it has kept us on the course. It has kept us. Because any temptation that, you know, we were living in upstate New York with Pastor Moore and the church there. And then God called us to Bible school and in Lenox, which was about an hour and a half away from us. And it was a huge decision for, we had three children and we went. It was a huge decision for us. We had to uproot. I had a business. We just bought our first house. We had three children. We were in a great church with Pastor Moore and God calls us to Bible school in Lenox, and we're like, okay, Lenox is an hour and a half away. It's a big move, but, and then, you know, we buy a house in Lenox, and then 11 months later, everything moves to Baltimore. We could have said, gosh, I'm done with this. How many times can I move my family in a year? You know, I'm tired of moving vans. You know, we did this, and then God picks up the church, and it goes to Baltimore. I'm done with this. You know, and we could have all said that. And you know what? People did say that. And hopefully they're serving God in other places, and that's perfect, you know. But for us, it was like, because the other part of that, our move to Lenox, is that my wife's family was from Lee, which is her hometown. So when we moved to the Lenox area, we were living within walking distance of her parents. And for the first time, we lived there, and our kids had a grandma and grandpa there. So there was a lot of other things going on. And so when we said we're moving to Baltimore, it was, again, uprooting our family from their grandparents and moving to what seemed like the other side of the world at that point in time. But there was no options. That's the point. We didn't have another option. When Pastor said he's moving to Baltimore, Chris and I said we're moving to Baltimore. It wasn't, we didn't have to debate it. We didn't take out a piece of paper and say, okay, we didn't Google Baltimore to find out what it was like. Everybody told us, you don't want to live in Baltimore. It's awful. And there was only one person in all the people that spoke with us, not from the ministry, but people, only one person, our neighbor, had a positive thing to say about Baltimore. And I don't even know if we had Google back then, because I'm sure if you Google Baltimore, you'd read about the murder rate and, you know, poverty and all this stuff. But what I'm saying is we didn't even think that way. It wasn't like, let's list the pros and cons of a move to Baltimore. How is it going to affect our kids? How is it going to affect our family? You know, I have to find a new job. How are we going to supply this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? No options. No options. I finished my first year of Bible school. I was called to complete my course in Bible school. The Bible school's gone. We're gone. And it sounds kind of callous to say it that way, but that's the attitude we need to have. There's no turning back. It wasn't like, well, you know what, maybe we could settle here. And actually, one of our family members said, well, why can't you just, you know, do what you're doing there in the church here in town, you know? And, you know, these things, you know, when you're thinking about moving your family again, these kind of statements can kind of, but no options, no plan B, no back door, no going back over bridges that, no rebuilding bridges, just go forward with God. Because of this verse, like, where will you go? Like, where will we go, Lord? Like, you know, now we're in Baltimore, and it's like, you know, Baltimore wouldn't be our first choice on if we listed the top 10 cities we wanted to live in America or the world. It wouldn't make the list. But, and so when we, if we ever thought, if we ever left here, what would we do? And you know what? We couldn't come up with one thing. Like, well, we'll go back to Lee. We left Lee. You know, I mean, we love Lee, her hometown. It's beautiful, but there's nothing for us there. I'm from Long Island. Well, are we going to move back to Long Island? My wife's shaking her head no. No, because I would shake my head harder than her. Like, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Like, it's only one direction, and that's forward. You know what? Okay, so maybe, you know, you're living somewhere. Maybe it's not, everything's not perfect at that moment, but still we go forward on the course that God has for us. Why? Because we haven't left ourselves an option. You know, many could say, I tried this Christianity thing and it's not working out for me. These are statements that could come into our mind, aren't they? It's not working out. Oh, gosh, I went to Bible school and I think I wasted 4 years. And, these are statements that are going to come into our mind. And what is our answer going to be when these temptations come? You know what? I'm tired of the hard. Pastor Shallow's messages, they're getting harder and harder, and I'm just tired of hearing these hard sayings. These can happen. This is going to, I'll say it this way. This will happen to us at times. You know, I'm tired of the sacrifice, you know. Oh, gosh, you know, I was thinking about this. I think I said this in Neem. I'm not sure. I remember about regrets, you know. And we had the, I say it this way. We had the privilege of having our all four of our children in Greater Grace Christian Academy. And being raised there and being taught there, not raised, but being taught and going to school there with amazing teachers. And one day I made the mistake of figuring out how much money I've spent on tuition. And I don't advise anybody to do this. It's not a good exercise, but for some reason that's the way my mind works. And, because we paid tuition for 25 years from the time, Becky went to school. Well, actually, she started in a school in upstate New York before we moved to when Tom graduated. It was over a period of 25 years we paid tuition. And, you know, we also had a conviction about tithing. We had a conviction about our kids being Christian school and also supporting the church. And when you have those type of convictions, there's a price to pay for that, you know. There's the sacrifices that are made. And you could get tired of making these sacrifices if you don't have the kind of attitude I'm talking about today. Like, but I figured out that we spent over $120,000 to have our kids in Christian school. Now it would even be more because the tuition has gone up. And I thought, wow, $120,000 after tax money, $120,000, and we were riding around in cars with 200,000 miles on them, and you know, the kids sometimes would want us to drop them off like up the curb here so that nobody would see our car, and you know, like, Dad, do you have to pull up in that car? Can't you just let us off around the corner? And but we had these cars because we had a conviction, you know, and I could, you know, so I said, wow, $120,000. That's like serious money. And then I thought, like, what, like at that point, I could have said, man, I wasted. I wish I hadn't. I'm sorry. Gosh, I would have, you know, this is crazy. I can't keep, you know. But I thought and I said, like, what would that money buy? Like, what would we have now? Maybe a bigger house, but it's just my wife and I. Well, our kids are married. We don't need a bigger house. Our house is fine. Like, now we'd be living in this big house that we have more rooms we don't know what to do with, you know? You know what? We could have bought a new car so the kids wouldn't have been embarrassed when we pull into the plaza. But that car would be in the junkyard now because it would be an old car now. Like, oh, we could have gone. Our vacations used to be like maybe 4 days maximum. It was always more expensive on the weekends, so our family vacation would go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then we'd come home because we couldn't afford the whatever, you know, whether it was a motel or something, the rates for the weekend. So we took these shorter vacations, and maybe we could have taken longer vacations. But what is all that stuff when you compare to what our children received here at Greater Grace? You know, so the bigger car would be gone. I mean, the nicer car would be an old car. The bigger house would be more space than we could possibly use. You know, the longer vacation. Our kids have the best memories of these bizarre vacations, you know, of 3 days and all sleeping on the floor. Because that's what we could do. And they have amazing memories from those days. So would I trade what they received? Something eternal at Greater Grace Christian Academy, where their lives are now because of this school, for that money, for those things? No, not at all. And so I have no regrets about any of that. It was all part of our course as a family. And, you know, there was no other options for us. Our kids were going to Christian school no matter what we had to do, outside of, like, something illegal, you know, selling something down on the corner in Baltimore or robbing a bank or something. But this is, so I guess what I'm saying is to maybe not summarize it, but this verse in John chapter 6, verse 68 has been the verse that has spoken most to me about whenever I have been tempted to turn to the left or to the right in a small thing or a large thing. This verse always comes back in my head, like, where am I going to go? And you know, if you make a provision and say, well, you know, I do have an option, and you kind of keep it in your back pocket or whatever, and if things don't work out, I could do this. You know, it might not be this year. It might not be next year. It might not be 10 years from now or 15 years from now. But sooner or later, something's going to happen in your life where you're going to say, you're going to pull that plan B out of your back pocket. And all of a sudden, it's going to look pretty good to you. And you'll be tempted maybe beyond measure to exercise that option that you've always kind of kept in your back pocket. You know, maybe there was something in Demas's heart that was never revealed until the end of Paul's life, when all of a sudden he said, man, I'm tired of this and this sacrifice, and that world looks pretty good. There's a provision for me in this world, you know. Um, So this is the verse that has done it. Just one other thing as we close. I got too many cards here. You know, these were Pastor Shibeli, I think, said something like this the other night when Jesus was led into the wilderness and tempted. And it's interesting. Satan offered him the kingdoms of this world without the cross. That's amazing when you think about it. Jesus knew what the cross was going to be like. He knew the suffering, the torture, the pain, not just the pain as far as physical, but knowing that he would be separated from his Father. And Satan offered him all that, you know, all the kingdoms of the world. And you, guess what? You don't have to go to the cross. I'll just give them to you if you bow down and worship me. What a temptation. What a temptation. And Jesus answered with the word of God. And what is our answer? Peter says here, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Like eternal words. I'll just close with this because we have to let the band practice here. But eternal words will keep us on the course. Eternal words. Because what we're hearing outside of the pulpit and outside of the Bible, we're hearing words that are changing all the time. They're not eternal words, they're temporal words. They are words like, hey, you know what? I could give you a good life without the cross. Hey, you know what? I could give you the same life you have in the church, but you don't have to go to the church. I could give you all the things that you're thinking about without you having to pay a price. These are temptations saying you can have all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. But eternal words will keep us on the course. Like, are we going to listen to and we going to base our lives upon these words that change all the time? You know, what was good is now bad. What was bad is now good. What was evil is now okay. And what was once evil is now accepted. This world, you know, where everything is built not upon the rock, as we've been hearing this week, but is built upon shifting sand. Do I want to build my life upon like something that's moving all the time? Or am I going to build my life upon the rock, the eternal word of God that has an answer for every question of my life? It has an answer for all the big questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? These are the questions that people are looking for answers. It has the question, it has the answers for my marriage, for how to raise my children. And it's forever settled in heaven. So these words are not going to change. So Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. And that's why I'm not moving. That's why I'm staying. And this has been, I guess, really just to close, like that has been the thing that has kept my wife and I through different temptations and trials and situations that we have no options. Where else would we go, Lord? And I'm not talking about this church. I'm just saying, where would we go, Lord? We want to follow you. We want to finish our course with joy. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the eternal word of God that is unchangeable, that is forever settled in heaven, that we can base our whole life upon and not be afraid that it's going to change or you're going to pull something out or revise it, but this is eternal, God. And we are so thankful for that, that we have a rock to build our lives upon, our families upon, our marriages upon, our church life upon. We thank you for your faithfulness, that you have never failed us, never forsaken us. And we are so thankful for that, God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.